Father, we thank you for gathering us here this morning, Lord. We just stand in awe of your goodness and your mercy. We're thankful that you've gathered all of us here today, that you brought us together as a family. Lord, we pray for the safety and well-being of so many of our families that are on vacation this week. Lord, that we may still be connected to them in spirit. But Father, we just invite you to speak here this morning, to just come and to have your way. Speak to us. Speak through your word. Speak through me. Open our ears to hear what you want us to hear today. And we take authority over this room. We bind any other spirits in the name of Jesus. Only the voice of the Holy Spirit may speak in this place today. We bind anything that would be a distraction. We bind anything that would cause confusion. We bind anything that would cause doubt. And we bind anything that would steal joy. Any other spirits that come to cause chaos and disrupt, we bind you in the name of Jesus, and we forbid you from speaking or moving in this place. Holy Spirit, we give you free reign to come and to minister and to speak and to love on us this morning. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, today I want to talk about joy. It's a message that I give every year, although this year's is a little bit different, but it's just one of those messages that we need to keep hearing. Just the world that we live in and the enemy and all of that just have a way of kind of grinding joy out of us. And so it's a good thing to just keep coming back and looking at and looking at. Before we get into our John 15 passage, I do want to spend a little bit of time and just kind of set the table for this message and this issue of joy. I think one of the problems here in the U.S. is that we often confuse joy with possessions and success. I will be joyful when, fill in the blank. I will be joyful when I get that new job, when I get out of this job that I'm in now that is just so miserable, and my boss is such a mean, nasty person, there's no way I could have joy working here. I will have joy when I get a new house, or finally get rid of this old beater car that leaves me stranded. I will have joy when I finally reach the pinnacle of my career and I have what I believe is success. I will have joy when I finally get enough money in my retirement savings account. Or I will have joy when my children behave themselves. But as I have traveled the world and I have seen people that live in desperate poverty, and yet they have more joy than we do, I wonder if there's more to joy than the American dream. If there's more to joy than possessions and success. Maybe joy starts now and not at some distant point in the future when something unfolds the way I think it should. You know, there's this picture in our bedroom, in Amy and I's bedroom. I mention this picture all the time, but it's so striking to me. There's this picture in our bedroom, and it's of our two children when they're little. I won't embarrass you, I promise. And Carlene is just a baby, but she is laughing hysterically, and there is just sheer joy on her face at something her brother is doing. And I remember years ago, I looked at this picture one night. I'm standing in my bedroom, and I looked at this picture, and I'm thinking, how did she know that was funny? How did she know to have that much joy over something silly her brother was doing? And then it hit me. Joy is born into us. Because even a child, even an infant, can have this incredible sense of joy. From just a few months old, you can get a baby to giggle hysterically. I bet if I tickle little Aurora here, she would start to giggle. Joy is born into us. So I think as a society at large and the church in particular, we have convinced ourselves somehow that joy is optional. That joy is contingent about some factors outside of me. But if joy is born into us, then why is it optional as adults? I believe that joy is actually our birthright in Jesus Christ. And our joy is not contingent upon some external forces working against us. Joy starts with the decision that I make in Christ Jesus. Did you know that in the NIV version of Scripture, the word joy is mentioned 210 times? and countless more where joy is the implication. I think God wants us to get this. I think there is something to this idea of joy. So I'm going to look at just real briefly, just a couple things that prevent us from joy, and then we'll dig into chapter 15. Number one, I think one of the first things that really prevents us from operating joy is church culture. And I won't go into this in depth, but years ago there was a philosopher named Immanuel Kant, and he developed this whole philosophy that the Christian life is to be one of stoicism. We are to be somber and serious, and that we were to actually inflict pain on ourselves because that was the Christian life. Because Christ suffered, so we must suffer. That was the Christian life. And to a degree, this Kantism, as it's called, has extended into our modern-day church culture. And we just don't think that there's a place for joy in the Christian life and in the church. Oftentimes, if we see someone crying in the church, we think, good, God is working. But if we see someone laughing in the church, we think, what's the matter with them? There's this great quote from Bill Johnson. He says, people seem to be good with the idea of joy as a theological value, but they disdain it as an actual experience, especially as a corporate expression. It appears to be out of order, and it is, but whose order does joy actually violate? Not God's. Then number two, a second reason that we have an issue with joy is simply Satan. He loves to come and to kill, steal, and destroy. Jesus teaches us that. John Piper, in his book, Desiring God, says this, Satan's number one objective is to steal our joy of faith. You see, if Satan can steal our joy and get us into a place of discouragement or despair, then he can begin to get us to turn from faith in God. It's lie number one. You know, I talk about the two lies of Satan all the time, is God good and who are you? It's lie number one. He calls into question the goodness of God. When we lose our joy, when he steals our joy, we begin to blame God. We begin to question, is God really good? And Satan gains strength with human agreement. His lie is only as powerful as our agreement to it. And so as soon as we agree with Satan's lie that life is terrible, we've just given strength to both Satan and his lie. And then the third reason I think we struggle with joy is entitlement thinking. We live in a world and a culture filled with entitlement thinking. We are bombarded with messages from both advertisers and the government that say we are entitled to a plethora of things. We deserve this, we deserve that. Seriously, just turn on your TV, pay attention to the advertisements and all of the political statements. They're telling you that your life stinks because you don't have what they offer. You need to vote for me because I'm going to make life really easy for you. Or you need to buy our product because our product is going to transform your life. That's entitlement thinking, right? The problem is, when we buy into this kind of thinking, it steals our joy. It sets us up for unmet expectations and disappointments. But most importantly, entitlement thinking completely removes any sense of thanksgiving and acknowledgement of God. If I'm entitled to it, then why would I need to give thanks? It's mine. It already belongs to me. I've been told it belongs to me. And when we lose thanksgiving and we have unmet expectations, guess what? We lose our joy. So let's look at John 5, starting in verse 9, and this incredible promise that Jesus gives to us. John 15, starting in verse 9, he says, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. Now, the context of this passage right before this, John 14, coming into 15, Jesus talks about being connected to the Father. And he tells the parable of the vine, how we're branches in the vine, and we have to stay connected to the vine to be in him. And so then he transitions into this passage on love, and we can't miss that connection. We can't miss how intricately connected we are to this vine story as we look at this passage on love. But verse 9, Jesus talks about how the Father has loved him, and then this is the way that Jesus himself has loved us, his disciples. But this is in the context of joy. He's moving toward this thing of joy. So he starts by saying, the way the Father has loved me is the way that I have loved you. So get this, the origins of joy is the Father's love. The origin of joy is the Father's love. Therefore, we must look to the Father and his love for Jesus and us as the source of our joy, not the world around us. How's they get that audio cable moved? Maybe this is why people in Africa seem so joyful. I'm going to show you a video here in a second, and Stephen, my normal guy, is... Hold on. Maybe this is why the people in Africa seem so joyful. They have nowhere else to turn. The origins of joy are the Father's love. All we can do is look to the Father. But you see, the problem is here in the United States and in Western worlds, we have a lot of really viable alternatives. There's a lot of other things that we can try to look to for joy. False love, lust, money, success. Those all can have the appearance of joy. They can have this false promise that they're going to meet this deep need in me to be joyful. And so because those are options, because I have those things at my fingertips here, I can look to those as for a false sense of joy. But in Africa, they don't have that. It's not an option. Those things simply aren't available. On the trip that we were just on, there was a team of people that went with us, and there was this one woman, Sandy, and she made this really acute observation one day after witnessing a couple of worship sessions. She goes, you know, in America, when people are really getting into their worship, and they're really getting into it, you might get a little of this. Right? But in Africa, their worship's a little bit different. I'm going to show you this video. This was the first day of the conference, and most people hadn't showed up yet. They hadn't shown up yet because of the war that was happening on the roads. They had to travel in convoys, military convoys, to make it through the war zones. And so they were a day late. And so there's concern, how are our brothers and sisters doing? Are they going to make it? What's happening to them? There's only about 25 of us there the first day, and we're wondering where these other brothers are. But yet we began to worship, and this is what it looked like. He's so old, but look at him worship. A little bit different than our... I mean, these people live in the dust. You can go ahead and just bring that down. And yet, look at the way they worship. Maybe they understand something about joy that we don't. Now, this verse 9, ends with Jesus saying, now remain in my love. As the Father has loved me, and as I have loved you, remain in my love. We remain in the Father's love by remaining in the love of Jesus. Jesus is our way to the Father and to joy. Joy starts with the Father and the way he loves Jesus and the way Jesus loves us. And then we remain in his love as a way to the Father so that we're in his love or in his joy. Verse 10, he continues. He says, if you obey my commands, you will remain in me, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. He begins this verse by telling us how to remain in his love. He ends verse 9 by saying, now remain in my love. Verse 10, this is how you do it. This is how you remain in my love. Obey my commands. Generally, as a rule, we're stubborn mules, and we don't like being told what to do. But Jesus' commands are meant for our good and our well-being. His commandments are to protect us and to prosper us. They're not there to hold us back or to prevent us from having a life that's full. Again, this is lie number one. Is God good? You see, if I don't believe in the goodness of God, then I don't believe that his commandments are in my best interest. I will not follow his commandments if I am not fully sold out to the fact that God is good. So when the enemy comes and says, is God really good? He plants the seed of doubt into my mind, into my spirit, that I don't need to follow his ways, that I don't need to follow his commandments. But Jesus here is telling us this is the way to joy, is to follow his commands. Obeying his commands keeps us close. It keeps us in intimate contact with him. How do I follow his commands unless I'm really always with him and intimately connected to him? There has to be that relationship. There has to be that ongoing connection to him in order for me to be able to follow his commandments. Think about it with your own children. You don't sit down one day when your child is 2 years old and say, okay, these are the facts of life. Don't do this, don't do this, don't do this. Okay, see ya. Do we not walk with our children each and every day instructing them in the ways of the world and how to live? And well, Jesus says, I want to do that with you too. If you'll spend time with me, I'll show you my ways, and you'll walk in my commandments. So you find yourself in a position, you find yourself in a place today where, man, you know what, I'm lacking some joy. My life is not as joyful as I think it could be. So just think about this verse for a minute. Is there a commandment that I am not following that is robbing me of joy? I'll just, you know me, I'll just go right for the jugular. One of the things that steals our joy is finances. We worry about money. We stress about money. Money brings us anxiety. If we allow it, money will rob us our joy. Well, what's his commandment on money? Stop robbing me. Bring into the storehouse the full tithe, and I will open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing you'll not have room enough to contain it all. Sounds to me like that's a potential place of joy. If the Lord is opening the floodgates of heaven and pouring out so much blessing that I can't contain it, I think I'd have a pretty good chance of being joyful in that scenario. But I'm not going to tithe. I mean, who is he to tell me to tithe? But I'm miserable. I'm anxious about money. My finances aren't going well. But I'm not going to tithe. Come on. That's old fashioned. That's Old Testament. Try it. Just start tithing. Just start giving 10% of whatever you make joyfully. And see if A, your financial situation doesn't turn around, and B, if you don't find yourself a whole lot more joyful than you used to be. Follow my commands, he says, and you will find joy. Now, he's talking about how to remain in his love. He says, follow my commandments. Well, here's another thing to think about. How do we remain in love with people? We spend time with them. You don't get married and then never spend any time with your spouse after that, right? That would be weird. We remain in love with people by spending time with them. So if your life is lacking joy right now, how much time have you spent with Jesus? If a marriage is in trouble, you have them spend more time together and work things out. If we're lacking joy, then we need to go to the source of the joy and spend more time with Jesus. And so if your life is lacking joy, how much time have you spent with him? You know, and I hear people all the time say, well, I don't have time for that. Okay, it's an option. That's an option. But what are you spending your time on? Like, where is all of this time magically disappearing to? Like, I don't understand how you could have 24 hours in a day and not have at least one to spend with Jesus. I had this profound moment on one of our many flights in and out of Mozambique. You know, we're on one of those airplanes where the back of every seat is a TV screen, which kind of stinks because if the person next to you is watching something you don't want to see, it's right there. And I don't watch TV. I don't watch movies, like, at all, ever. Like, who cares? And so I don't ever have my TV. I have it on the flight tracker. You know, it shows you where you are on the globe and how many more miles you have to go. But one day, as I'm looking at all the TV screens, it's one of those big planes where it's 3, 4, and 3. And so there's seats everywhere. And every TV screen was showing something horrifically violent. Young girls. Just machine guns just blazing away. Bombs blowing stuff up, bloody gore splatters. I couldn't look anywhere and not see one of those scenes. I just put in my earplugs and I just kept my head down and my eyes closed. If this is what we spend our time doing, why do we wonder why we lack joy? How can we expect to be people of thanksgiving and praise and worship and presence and joy and move in the power of God if we spend our time watching blood and guts? Is there a better option for us, do you think? Verse 11. He says, I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. Jesus now gives us the reason that he's been giving us these instructions. Remain in my love. Obey my commands. So that his joy may be in us. And that our joy may be complete. Notice it says his joy is in us. This isn't some random joy. And it isn't joy that we manufacture on our own. This isn't constipation joy where we have to push real hard to get it. It's his joy. We get to have his joy in us. And that makes it easy. When it's his joy, it makes it a whole lot easy. I don't have to work at this. I don't have to struggle. I don't have to strain. It's his perfect joy in us. This is the only joy we want. And this joy can't be compared with anything that the world has to offer. The world will try to offer us a lot of counterfeit joy, but it's not the same. It's not perfect joy. And then he says it'll be his love, but it will be complete, that our joy will be complete. The word there is actually full measure. Full measure. He wants to give us the full measure. When we remain in his love and when Jesus puts his joy in us, we don't just get a little bit of joy. We get the full measure of joy. Think about that. God's got a promise for us, and it's really big. But we tend to settle for this. Why not this? Why not take all of it? You know, I pray that all the time. Lord, I want all of it. I want all of it. Every single thing that you have for me, I want it all. Prepare me that I'm ready to receive it. Because I might not be ready for it today. If you gave it all to me today, it might crush me. But why not? Why not? Why not take all of it? If he's promising it, if he's offering it, if he's giving it, let's take all of it. Let's just reach out our hand and say, yes, Lord, I want all of it. I want all of the joy that you have for me. Do in me what you need to do so that I am ready to receive all of the joy that you have for me, the full measure of joy. Does this mean that I'm always going to be happy and everything is going to be coming up roses? No, of course not. There is a difference between happiness and joy. Happiness is fleeting. Joy is eternal. Because joy is Christ Jesus. Happiness is an emotion. But even in the midst of our trials and struggles, we can still be filled with joy. I might not be happy in any given moment, but I can be filled with His joy. And I can have the full measure of joy in the midst of great struggles. Here's a great Here's a great quote from Graham Cook. We are at the mercy of joy. We are vulnerable to its cheeriness. We live in His pleasure over us. We are made extraordinary by His delight in us. His sense of wonder about people is awesome to behold. He sees everyone's potential always and speaks to it with relentless joy. He is elated when we get it and always excited about His ability to show it to us again and again until we receive. Isn't that awesome? He delights in us, and He wants us to know that. Verse 12, my command is this, love each other as I have loved you. So first He tells us to remain in His love. Then He tells us to obey His commands as a means to stay in His love. Then He gives us this incredible promise of joy complete. And now here He goes back and He explains what one of His commandments is. So this is tied to joy. This is the path to joy. Remain in my love. Follow my commands. I'm going to give you incredible love. Oh, and by the way, this is the command I want you to follow. Love each other. As I have loved you. Do you see the pathway into joy? Jesus always boiled everything down to the simplest terms. At one point, He looks at His disciples and He says, the law and the prophets are summed up like this. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your strength, with all your soul, with all your mind. And the second command is similar. Love your neighbor as yourself. That's what He's doing here in this passage. Verse 9, He says, God has loved us. God has loved me. I have loved you. Now remain in my love. Verse 9 is, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your strength, with all your soul. Verse 12, He says, love others as the command to follow to joy. Verse 12 is, love your neighbor as yourself. It's Jesus boiling down all of the commandments here again in this passage. But He's saying, okay, love others as a pathway to love. So this is another simple way into joy. Do you ever find this to be true? The joy you get when you love on others, no strings attached. How much joy that brings when we just get to love on people. Now think about it for a minute. Our love comes from the Father. What does the Father do? What's the Father's full-time job? Love on us. That's all He does. That's the Father's deal. He just loves on us. And yet He's perfect love or perfect joy. So if we love on others, then we get His joy. This is also where we get to practice our spiritual gifts that we talk about here all the time. We get to love on other people through the practice of spiritual gifts. That's why we release spiritual gifts here so often. We did that in Mozambique and the place blew up. It was amazing. So we get to love on others, and not just in the earthly realm. It's good to do that. But it's really good when we love on them in a supernatural way as well, through our spiritual gifts. Think about this. Think about people that you know who are just chronically joyless. Are they not also selfish? Even when they serve grumbling. The key to joy is to love others, because that's what Jesus does. Verse 13, He takes it a notch higher. Greater love has no one than this, that He lay down His life for His friends. Jesus says, yeah, love each other, but it's going to be sacrificial. Of course, he's talking about his own sacrifice here, but he's inviting us into that kind of sacrificial love for the sake of joy. Joy complete. He invites us into a sacrificial love. But this is not the message of the world, is it? The message of the world says, take everything you can get for yourself. Me, me, me. Me first. I will trample on you. I will sue you. I will do whatever it takes to get everything that I need to get for me. But Jesus says the way to love is to lay down your life for someone else. It's hard for us to live in that sacrificial place when we live in a world that is so me-centered. But what if? What if we were to really press into this? What if we were to get this? What if we as a congregation were to begin to really, A, experience joy, but B, love others as the means to do that, and the world sees? And the world sees these goofy vineyard people, they're a little off their rocker. They love Jesus so much, and they, like, love me, and they serve me. And then what if we found joy in the process of doing that? What if that made our lives feel like there was purpose and wholeness? Think about the Father's perspective. God the Father. The Father lives in and from a place of joy because there is nothing beyond his control. There is nothing beyond his reach. Now think about what steals our joy. The unexpected, things we can't control, unmet expectations, loss, felt needs, disappointment, lack of purpose. But for God the Father, he is not affected by any of those. His expectations are met in himself. He controls everything and has no need or loss. He is the creator, so he never suffers loss. And then he is our daddy, and he loves us. He delights in us. So our joy can be found in his love and in his sufficiency. When our joy is depleting or fleeting, change your perspective to his. See things from the perspective of the Father. Think about it. Whatever steals your joy, is that really an issue to daddy? Does that bother him? Does that steal his joy? No. So often what steals our joy are simply the things of life, the things I just read, circumstances. Circumstances steal our joy. Oh no, I'm broke. Sometimes circumstances can be really big. My loved one died. Someone just passed away, way too early. But does any of that affect Daddy? Does it steal his love? Oh no, I'm broke. God's like, I'm the cattle on a thousand hills. Come to me. Oh no, my loved one died. I'm the God of resurrection. Your loved one's with me. What circumstance do you have that God isn't already in control of? And he sees it from a place of joy. So you see, it really comes down to us making a decision to enter into his perspective. I can choose to be joy. I can choose to remain in Jesus and walk in his joy. I'm going to invite the ministry team to come back on up as I conclude this. Can you bring up those? There's a picture after that video. Can you bring that up? I want to wrap it up with these four concluding thoughts. How do we experience joy? I'll explain the picture first, otherwise you won't hear me. This is Amy just loving on the women in Mozambique. Look at the joy. They don't even speak the same language. But yet you can just love on them unconditionally and look at the joy. Go to the next one. Again, just look at the joy. Can't see Mia's face real well there, but go to the next one. That's Mia and Agnes. All we do is we just love on them. The way we remain in love is to remember that we're connected to God like a vine. We spend time with Him. We stay deeply rooted into Father, into Jesus. Number two, we obey His commands. We can't live our own way. God is good, and His commands are for our blessing and benefit. Number three, love. Love the Father, love each other. Lay down our life for each other. This is not the message of the world. It will be a struggle. But Jesus says this is the key to joy, to love others sacrificially. Which means loving past our comfort zones, right? Which means loving past the things that annoy us. Ouch. There's a lot of things that annoy me. But I have to love people past all of that if I want to find joy. And finally, number four, see it from the Father's perspective. See it from the Father's perspective. He's in control. Whatever it is, He's got this. I'm going to invite the ministry team to just begin to lead us in this song, and then we're going to do a little exercise. So just worship to this song a little bit for a minute, and then we're going to do a little exercise.